Psalm 63. Psalm 63. We're going to read the first five verses of the psalm. It's a psalm of David. O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you. In a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life. Your loving kindness is better than life. My lips will praise you. Thus will I bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. Father, we ask you to bless this time. Encourage our hearts here in Jesus' name. Amen. Most agree that this was written when David was fleeing from Absalom. And one of the reasons he was fleeing from Absalom is so he wouldn't have to kill him. A lot of people ask, well, why was David running? He was king. He had a whole army. He was fleeing from Absalom, not because he was afraid of the conflict, but afraid of what he would have to do, I believe. But he is hiding in the wilderness at this point in Judah. And he has been, think with me for a minute, deeply, listen carefully, deeply and emotionally and personally betrayed by his son. Now, we could go back into the whys, what happened, and you could go back to the story of the sister who was raped, and then Absalom killed the man who raped her, and David was very upset with Absalom because of the murder and how that brought whatever it brought to the kingdom. You could get into that, and maybe Absalom was right in what he did. I don't know. But nonetheless, now there is a disunity, which has become division, which is now a war. And not only is David and Absalom at risk, but all those who fight for them are at risk as well. Think of that for a minute. Not only might David and Absalom die in a battle, but now they've got men risking their lives, and now other people are involved. And there's collateral damage that's going to happen as a result of this. So David is now at a place where he is seeking God. And you know, he's not accusing God at this point like many of us might do, but he's seeking God. I heard this really interesting thing the other morning. Man said, I prayed for strength, and God gave me difficulty to overcome. I prayed for wisdom, and God gave me problems to solve. I prayed for courage, and God gave me danger to face. And then I prayed for love, and God gave me difficult people to work with. Let me say that again. I prayed for strength. God gave me difficulty. I prayed for wisdom. God gave me some problems to solve. Then I prayed for courage. God gave me danger to face. Then I prayed for love. And God gave me difficult people to work with. God answers prayer. Here is David now in a difficult place with a problem to solve, in a very dangerous situation, and he's got difficult people around him. But I love what he says here. He says, oh God, you are my God. And that is the starting point for everything we deal with. I want to say this morning, the key to staying hungry with God is to acknowledge him as your God every day. God, you are my God. I am not my own God. I am not in control of my own destiny. I'm not in control of my own life. You give me some things that I have to deal with, and I'm in control of certain things, like the way I react to things. But God, you are my God. David said it in Psalm 23, didn't he? He said, the Lord is my shepherd. And one pastor said this. He said, the original language brings out that the Lord is shepherding me. Psalm 23, the Lord is shepherding me. He's taking me to different places. He's bringing me across the rocks so that I can get to the field. He's bringing me through the thicket so that I can get over to the pasture. The Lord is shepherding me. God, you are my God, and you have led me through difficulty, problems, and dangers, and tough relationships. And then David says this, early will I seek you. Early will I seek you. Hebrew brings up this. It's not early like in the morning necessarily, but it's first thing. Lord, you are the priority of what I will seek. And it's God, the person that we seek. We get in a difficulty, first thing we do, find a solution. Right? How many take that approach? Get in difficulty, look for a solution right away. What the king is saying here is, King David is saying, get in difficulty, rather than look for the solution first, let's look for God first. Let's see where God is in this. Let's see what God is doing here. First thing we seek is God. Jesus said it in Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God. And all the other things, the solutions, the provisions follow after we seek him first. I love Hebrews 11, verse 6. The Lord is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Let's say that right out loud this morning. The Lord is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Say it again with a little energy. Do you think that God will reward you if you seek him? Yes or no? The Bible says that if I seek God, he'll reward. I don't know what that means. I don't know what that looks like. I don't have to figure that out. But if I read the Bible and I just see that if I seek God, all the things will be added to me that I need. If I just seek God, he'll diligently reward me, then I don't have to reason that away. It's the truth. But it's him first that I have to seek. The first thing that I look for is not the solution. The first thing that I look for is not the escape hatch. The first thing that I look for is not the safe place. The first thing that I look for is not to escape the relationship. The first thing I look for is God. The first thing I ought to seek is God. What does that look like? That means the first thing I want to do is hear his voice. Seeking God, pursuing him, watching for him, and living in an anticipation that God is true and he will show up for me. Hello? That makes sense? And I love this, that during this time, David goes through and he says, I'll lift up my hands, my soul will be satisfied, my mouth will sing praise to you. Before he had the answer, David was absolutely ready to sing. Spurgeon said this, he didn't leave out singing because he was in a tough place. David didn't leave out singing because he was in a tough place. Isn't that great? We leave out so many things. We leave out laughing, we leave out singing, we leave out praying, we leave out worship, we leave out all kinds of stuff in difficult places. David incorporated them into his difficult place because he knew that's what he needed to do. There's another verse, and you've read it before, where the Bible says that David encouraged himself in the Lord. And that was at Ziklag when he had made maybe a slight logistical error. And a bunch of the people were taken captive, a bunch of women were kidnapped. And when he came back to Ziklag, his own guys were ready to kill him and stone him. And the Bible said David went by himself and encouraged himself in the Lord. How do you encourage yourself in the Lord? By seeking him. by getting on your knees or on your face or in a quiet time and asking, God, show me yourself in this thing. Show me yourself in this place. And then, God, do a miracle. Then, God, when God shows up, it's not going to be naturally. Let me just pause for a minute and say this. I believe this with all my heart. I think the church, generally speaking, has been hypnotized into natural-mindedness. We no longer look for or expect great things from God. I'm talking about the church worldwide, not just talking about us. Maybe there's some of that here, I don't know. But we're just naturally minded. We pray, and then this little natural provision comes along and says, oh, isn't that nice? The Lord did this. Or the Lord did that. But we don't expect any more, like, as we should. Because he's a great God. Expect great things from God. Try hard things and expect great things. Why? Because he's a great God. He's a powerful God. He's an able God. He's a miracle-working God. And I believe he's still a healing God. Yep. He's a reconciling God. He's a healing God. He's a blessing God. He's an open up the floodgates of heaven kind of God. He's above and beyond all you could ever ask or think God. Ephesians 3, verse 20. Exceeding what we're even able to imagine. He's a great God. And he has done great things. And he will do great things. He will do great things. Psalm 34, verse 5. We'll come back to Psalm 63 in a minute. Psalm 34, verse 5, I think. I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from my fears. Verse 5 says, they looked to him and were radiant and their faces were not ashamed. I was thinking of having a radiant look about us because we are believing God. You know, our faith creates something, an appearance of the church, an appearance of people. Your life looks differently when you are expecting great things from God. Your life looks differently when you are anticipating God doing things, God teaching you things, God showing you things, God taking you places. Your life looks completely different. What does your life look like if you have no expectation from God? Well, at least I'll never be disappointed. I had somebody say that to me one time. They literally, I said, why don't you pray and ask God to do that thing? So I don't think God will answer that prayer. It's too big. I've never had God do anything that big before. I said, well, why don't you pray anyway? Why don't you start thinking about it and acting on it and trusting God for it? And he said, well, I won't be disappointed if he doesn't do it. Imagine that. See, that's our mindset. That's what we've been brainwashed, hypnotized, numb, where we have stopped saying, yes, God can reconcile my marriage. Yes, God can excite my husband about being married, my wife. Yes, God can bring my child around. Yes, absolutely, God can bless my business. Yes, God can do things that are way beyond the natural, and he loves to do it. Is he dead? Is God dead?
No.
Then why do Christians act like it and just say, well, it's the natural laws of things that are sort of taking effect? You know, it's almost as though Christians have become deists. You know what a deist is? God kind of set the laws in motion, then took his hands off. He says, okay, cause and effect, everybody. Now it's all just cause and effect. Well, God supersedes cause, and God supersedes effect, and God does things that will blow your mind. And he's done it in your life in the past. Let's start believing God to do it again, right? Let's start believing God for healings. You know, let's start believing God. I remember I had a conversation with Pastor Wood. And I have many conversations with Pastor Wood. But one of the things he said was, he said, I wonder if we don't praise God the way we ought to praise God because we don't believe he's the God he really is. And then he said, and I wonder if we don't see God do miracles because we just don't pray for him and ask for them anymore. And, you know, and I wonder if he was right. As a matter of fact, I know he was right. Here's David in this incredibly dark place, and he says, "My soul thirsts for you." And then he says, "And my physical body longs for you." Think of that for a minute. I love that God doesn't separate the natural from the physical like we've done. It's a strange, strange thing. My soul thirsts for you. Something spiritual that the earthly and natural things in my life don't provide. You know exactly what I'm talking about. There are wonderful natural things, wonderful earthly things we have in our life, and I'm thankful for all of them. But there's something they don't give me. There's something only God gives me. It's when He speaks to me. It's when He shows up in a situation. It's when His presence is manifested, and I see it, and I think it, and I feel it, and I know He's with me, and I see Him do things. And I watch the miracle happen, and I watch God show up in difficult times. I watch when I've prayed for strength and difficulty comes and God shows this, God gives strength. Then I watch when there's a problem and God gives the answer and wisdom comes. And then there's danger and difficulty and God brings courage. And then there's a tough relationship and somehow God brings love in that difficult relationship. God keeps showing up over and over and over again. Aren't you hungry for that? Don't you love when God does that? Not an amen in the place. Listen, believe God, trust God, respond to God. Don't be so dead in your Christianity that you won't respond during a time like this. This is a family of God, right? We're Christians here. Does everybody believe the same thing? What are you, embarrassed? Someone will think, if I say amen, someone's going to think I'm crazy. Someone's going to think I'm over the top. Someone's going to think I've lost my mind, become a Pentecostal or a charismatic. I'm not asking you to speak in tongues. I'm asking you to respond to God this morning, because I'm going to tell you right now, if when I preach like this and give stuff like this and we talk about stuff like this, or Menzo brings up things like he brought up this morning, and I can't say amen or hallelujah or something like that, I'll guarantee when I'm at home, God doesn't get an amen or a hallelujah from me either. If I'm not willing to shout to God and say, "Yes, Lord, amen," once in a while, when I'm with God's people, I'll guarantee you don't do it privately either. And that's a shame, because the Bible is loaded with hallelujahs. The Bible was loaded with David saying, "Shout to the Lord." The Bible is loaded with stuff with that. And God's people sit around in their little American churches and they refuse to respond. And I'll tell you what, it's a sad day when God's people don't shout. You can go to a football game and hear more shouting. Go to a baseball game and hear more shouting than you will around God's people when they hear truth about who He is and what He's willing to do in your life supernaturally and eternally. I'm not trying to force it out of you. I'm just saying you got to let it out. You don't let the hallelujahs out, they go straight to the hips, believe me. Trust God and believe God for great things. God's about to do something. I'll tell you what, I was on the dock, was talking to a friend of mine by the water, and we were talking about this conference coming up. And I said, I know it because I've got a witness in my heart about this. God is going to do some things during this conference that are going to blow your mind. I'm not talking about funny things that you, not spooky stuff. I'm talking about God doing big things in people's lives. If you're ready, for a reconciliation and you ask for it, God will do it. If you're ready for a healing in an area of your life, God will do it. If you're ready to be taught something and be led somewhere, God will do it. If you're willing to you need something to happen in a career, you believe God, watch this week, God's going to do it. God is going to do things when we gather together, because that's what He does. That's what He does. You're going to have speakers here that are going to bring thoughts that you probably have never heard before. It's not that they're, you know, these aren't wizards or anything. These are just guys from other areas that are going to bring a different perspective than you're used to. And if you're willing to set that time aside and focus and seek God first, I'll tell you what, it's going to be fun. You'll enjoy yourself, and God will enjoy it too. Nothing satisfies the soul that's purely and truly seeking God other than Him. The person who really seeks God, you know, we all sin, make our share of mistakes, do stupid things, say dumb things. are short with one another and all that. But you know what? Deep down, you seek God. And you know you do. Deep down your heart, you know you want God. That's why there's no condemnation, because God's put something there that wasn't there before, and it's a heart after Him. Otherwise, we'd fall over. We'd be so discouraged and distraught, we'd just quit. And it's the body of Christ that encourages us the way it does. I'll tell you, in the last 5 or 6 months, if it wasn't for the body of Christ, I'd be curled up in a ball on the floor somewhere. But the body of Christ comes through over and over and over again with encouraging words, singing together, praying together, believing God together, checking in on one another, loving each other, talking to one another. And then God uses the body, as the Word says in Ephesians 4:16, every joint supplies. I love that. Every single body member supplies something. Every body member supplies something. So seeking God and watching for Him to do things is a posture that the Christian soul should never adjust from. To be at a place where you are constantly looking. A friend of mine said one time, he said, I get up out of bed and I'm getting to the point now where I'm trying to train myself to look for God to do something spectacular by 8 o'clock in the morning. To be ready for God to do something spectacular by 8 o'clock in the morning. Now, does that mean God's going to automatically do spectacular things every day before 8 o'clock in the morning? Well, I'll tell you what, He's probably done spectacular things that we didn't see because we weren't looking. But I also know this. I know that if I'm not living in an expectation, then I'm going to get exactly what I'm expecting. Why do you think the Bible says you have not because you ask not? I think prayer is verbalized expectation. Verbalized expectation. It's say, hey, Lord, I need you to do this. And you make whatever adjustments you need to my plan. But I'm praying for this. I'm praying for supernatural healing. There's 4 people here that have physical issues I'm praying for specifically this week. It's been the last couple days. I'm not going to say who they are. But I'm just believing God that during the week, people are going to come up and say, God physically touched me this week. Look around the room and think of what people need other than yourself. Look around the room and see, yeah, this person's had amazing back problems. Oh, this person's had financial problems. Oh, this person's looking, needs a career change. Oh, this person has incredibly stress in his or her life. And you pray now. You say, Lord, do something during the week. When we gather together as a body, when our time is focused, when we're singing these songs and believing you and hearing about missions and being refocused on what we ought to be doing, Lord, would you do some special things amongst our family and friends? Would you bring healing to that marriage? Would you bring a healing to that person's body? Would you reconcile those 2 people? Would you help this guy overcome his fear? Would you help this woman overcome the pain that she's had in a recent loss? And pray for those things. And then let's believe God for testimonies afterwards that this is what the Lord has done. Because our community needs a church that has God working in it. And you know, God's been working in us, but you know what? There's another level coming. There's another time coming. There's more to come than what we've seen with our eyes. There's more going to happen. You know, Men's mentioned it this morning. So we're sitting in a $500,000 building, which is not true. It's a 700 something. I don't want to cheat the Lord out of $200,000 of glory. So I think what we pay, $180 for the whole place, $120 when we bought it. $120, and then we put $65 back here, $185, and then we put $500,000 or so up there. So around $7 million. No, but that building up there was probably $6 million. Isn't it amazing when you sit in that building? And I want to tell you, if you look back 25 years, when we were sitting in the living room and folding chairs, you would say, that would be a miracle, wouldn't it? That would really be something. Yeah, I remember there were weeks I'd say, if we had more than 4 people here, that would really be something. It was a miracle when we had 6 people show up. It was a miracle when a guy came with a guitar. somebody else. I love Raquel up here with the guitar, don't you? Like another another person playing guitar. If you have musical ability and a musical talent, come see me. We'll develop it and work with you, give you opportunity, play, whatever. But I love the fact that we can say God has done great things. God has done great things. Wednesday night, Dr. Lewis is going to catalog some of the stuff that God's done, from two ladies praying to Bible college sending people into 170 countries. How does that happen? That's God. But you think God's done doing that kind of stuff? That's in the past. You know, the Moravia movement, wonderful. The Haystack Revival, wonderful. Well, I think there's more of that to come. And I don't know if it involves us or not. I certainly want to see it in my lifetime. I want to see those kind of revivals in my lifetime. I want to see a group of young people get on fire for God and start sending him in the field. Why not? Why not? Why not go? Go. Get out of here. Go to another country. Get out. Love to see you leave. No. We love to see guys get trained. Love to see people learn. You know, there are 1,500 churches a month closing in the United States. Closing. The statistics are alarming. And there are about 1,000 churches that lose a pastor every week, and with very little prospects of replacements, because we're not training young people anymore to be pastors. Used to be an important career. Used to be people want to get involved with that. So yeah, I want to get involved with church work and train people spiritually and teach the word of God to people. Yeah. Not so much anymore. That's got to get turned around. Will you pray that that gets turned around? Will you pray that the church doesn't lose its leadership? Because this is not a sustainable course. What happens in 20 years or 30 years when the Lord takes me home? Someone going to pastor here? I mean, we've got people that are quite capable, but God maybe raise them up, but that would mean you'd have to make a career change. But our church is no different. We've got to have a plan. We've got to think about it, pray about it. Who's going to take over? What if I get hit by a bus next week? Driven by Karen. But what if we... Just having some fun. Just having some fun. No. Sorry. I didn't even mean to confess that. See how stupid we are? David says this in Psalm 23, and I love this verse. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Think of the reverse of that. Not no mercy following me, but if goodness and mercy followed me all the days of my life, and David said that, surely goodness, then we ought to be looking for his goodness and mercy all the days of our life. Sort of anticipating it, right? Malachi 3:16 has a really interesting verse. This is something God does, and it says, "Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another." This is Malachi 3:16. Those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. Now listen to this. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. It's almost like this. This is the sense of this brings out, and Spurgeon said this, the sense of this brings out that when God's people are together fellowshipping, God literally takes notes. And when we're in heaven, God is going to show the result of that time when you were together and you fellowshipped. And you gather together and the book of remembrance is opened. The book of memories, the book of the journey, the book of the heritage. There's a book. God's kept track of all this. God's kept track of when you guys were at the other church. God kept track of all that. God kept track of when we were over in another place and when we were trying to plant a church in Syracuse above a pizzeria because I believe that that was the will of God. You know, God kept track of all those meetings. God's kept track of all this stuff. That's why the Word of God says when the books are open, then God is judging. All of it is open. All the records. God is a very detailed record keeper. this coming week, it's going to be one of those times where God's people, those who respect and have an awe and a fear of God, meet together. God will be here, and God's going to do some amazing things. I am so excited about this coming week. So David says this, "My soul thirsts for you, and my flesh longs for you." We don't separate the spiritual from the natural. We just put it in the right order. John said it like this. Somebody brought this up a couple weeks ago. John said it like this. He said, "My prayer is that you prosper and be in good health as your soul prospers." So as your soul prospers, I guess you prosper and are in good health. It's kind of what the Bible's indicating there, isn't it? I'd like to prosper and be in good health. Now, God is sovereign and may take me through some things to teach me some things, but at the same time, I think that ought to be the exception. I think that God really wants to bless you as your soul is prospering by you seeking God. David then said, "I sought you in the sanctuary," and for us, in 1 Peter 2:5, we are the sanctuary, the living stones. We are the new temple of God. Here is where we can seek God. Not only alone, we can seek God amongst one another. And we can seek counsel from one another. I can't tell you the number of times where I've had a heavy heart or a burden, and I've sought my friend, or I've sought my other friends, and I've talked, and I've found God in those things. How about you? Did that happen to you? That's seeking God in the sanctuary. We don't look at it like that, but it is. God looks at it like that. We are living stones, the temple of God now. So in Ephesians chapter 4, we'll close with this. We'll read this. Just looking at the back wall and thinking, you know, rather than get a new battery or a new clock, we just take the thing down. Who cares what time it is? It's time for preaching. It's time for Jesus. I'm just kidding. Ephesians 4, verse 11. I don't want you to focus on the leadership roles here, but what happens in the progression of the verse, in the passage, okay? "He gave himself some to be apostles, prophets, some evangelists, some pastor teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, a mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." What an experience that looks like. Isn't that amazing? That we would have a level of corporate maturity where we would see the full measure of Jesus Christ in the body. That's what's being said here. That we can't see the full measure of Christ in an individual. I mean, I look at Gary, as much as I love Gary and I see Christ in him, he's not the full measure of Christ. You got to put him with other people. You got to put him with the body of Christ. Then you see the full measure. And so Paul goes on here and says, and the result of that is that we would no longer, verse 14, be tossed to and fro like children, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But look at this. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. Isn't that great? From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. The body is knit together by what the joints supply. The unity and power come from what the joints supply. The beauty and glory come from what the joints supply. We see Jesus Christ corporately from what the individual joints supply. Everybody understands that? From what comes from each person, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. Well, that's important. Every part do its share. Every person do his service. Every person do his singing. Every person does its edifying. Every person does its encouraging. Every single person, no matter how old, there's no age limit on this, every joint ought to be supplying. Everyone does its share. This causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. That's the full experience of the body of Christ that we long for, that we seek God for, that we see happening now. And it's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing. So trust God and believe God and pray with me for this coming week and for the weeks to come after that, because I think this conference is a starting point for what is like a jumping point for what we're going to see over the next couple of years. But let's pray right now, okay? Father, we thank you for our time today. We thank you for the beauty of the body of Christ. Every joint supplies. You know, if we looked at people individually, we could do one of two things. We can sit and look at people and judge them. We can sit and count their weaknesses. Or we can look for the gifts. Or we can look at their life and see the supply that they are to the body of Christ, the share that they have in you, and what they provide in encouragement and in truth and in sometimes in humor and sometimes just by being present. God, every single joint supplies, and the body is edifying itself and it's growing. And we have an expectation that you're going to do incredible things in that area this week. And we pray, Lord, for healings. We pray that you would do some things, Lord, that maybe we're not expecting even. We pray, Father, we pray and ask you to call people to ministry. We pray that you would develop a hunger in those that are maybe a little bit neutral lately. We pray, Lord, that you would kick some people into gear. And we pray you'd encourage those that are in gear already. We pray that you'd raise up Sunday school teachers. We pray that you'd raise up leadership. We pray, Father, you would raise up servant, people who want to serve in different areas in the church. And just really, God, do some incredible things this week, we pray. Thank you for our precious new families. We pray, Lord, that you would bless them and help them. And as they look and find their place in the body of Christ, we pray for that you would encourage them to do that. All of them, from the little ones to the older ones. And we ask you, God, to just touch every person here today and give us a great week. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.